Appreciate that. In your Bibles tonight, if you want to find your place in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in the first few verses here tonight. You know, I was talking to Pam Yo on the way in, and she was asking me about Bob Wilcox. And I said, yeah, he hasn't been in church in the last couple weeks. And so just continue to pray for Bob. If he could be here, he would be here. And it seems like it's not the same without Bob being here, but just continue to pray for him. I know Neil stays in pretty close contact with him. He's really struggling, and but as much of our congregation, if you know Bob Wilcox, ever since his dear wife Mardell has gone on to heaven, Bob has been wanting to go to heaven, and he doesn't mince any words about that. Wants to go to be with the Lord, and so the challenge becomes when you struggle day by day, and we all have concerns about what that you know for him and others that you love that are close to you and that, because sometimes the struggle becomes real and becomes difficult, and it's only by your faith that you're able to get through all that. And that's what I want to preach on tonight is this word faith, because we just shared with you several prayer requests. And as I sat there in Kentucky this week and visited with my sister, as I shared with her, I said, you know, you and I got saved at a young age. Matter of fact, in our family, it was my sister that got saved first. And because she got saved, a church then reached out to us. My mom and dad then got saved, and then I got saved. I was the last one in the family to get saved through that. So it was really my sister that led the way. And she was only, I think, 14 years old at the time, gave her life to Christ and was born again, trusted Christ her Savior. So, but it's a challenge when you sit there with somebody you love and you care about, and you talk about, you know, hey, are you going to do this medical procedure? Are you not? What, you know, what's it look like if you don't do it? What's the risk if you do do it? What's the risk if you don't do it? And you're weighing all that out. It's your faith that's going to get you through life's choices. And all of us in here tonight, we have circumstances in our life. And I'd encourage all of you tonight to realize the importance of what your faith is. So when we talk about salvation, we talk about, it's good to see Kenny here tonight Kenny here got saved a couple weeks ago and then followed the Lord in baptism. And as I think back the day that I got saved you know, there's a lot of things that goes on in your life when you get saved, and we don't even realize it till later on you begin to read the Bible, you begin to understand the scriptures. But there's really a process that goes on that, number one, faith, you know, cannot begin in a person's life, or salvation doesn't even begin until, first of all, you repent of your sin, until you ask God to forgive you of your sin, until you recognize that you're a sinner. That's always step number one. And then it comes to the point of, you know, in setting down of, do you believe what the Bible says is true? Do you believe what the scriptures teach is true? Do you believe when it talks about eternal life that that's true? So you got to believe all that by faith. So faith enters into the process of our salvation. But then the grand and glorious thing, a step in our salvation, is regeneration. Because if you have repentance to believe, and if you have faith that follows that to believe, then the Bible says your heart, you are regenerated, and the Bible says that you are no longer, in Ephesians 2, it talks about we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and so therefore we are quickened, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's part of our salvation process, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that regeneration that takes place, new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and it saves us, and it changes our life. Now we think different, we act different, life begins to look different. And then I love what follows with that is our justification. That it really, that it's God declaring you and I justified, legally bound to Him, legally identified to Christ, that our justification is a legal judicial act that God does on our behalf. So when you get saved, you're justified in Christ as part of our salvation experience. And then you got to love adoption, because really what it is, the Bible makes it abundantly clear in the Gospel of John, you're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. When you decide to get saved, you decide to come to Christ, then you really just change who your master is, and you're now going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to follow God. You're adopted into the family of God. And then along with our salvation, then, is our sanctification. We are positioned in Christ positionally. But then the challenge becomes, now here's the real challenge going to become, is in our sanctification, is our growing in Christ, our faith in Christ as we grow day by day by day. Because a lot of people that start out well don't finish well. What happens along the way is the sanctification. Sanctification is a growing process. Not only are we positioned sanctified in Christ, but then we need to grow in Christ. And the stronger our faith becomes, because you're definitely, we're all going to have challenges. We're all going to have times of testing. We're all going to have times of trials along the way. That's for sure going to come. What's going to get you through those is your faith. And what is going to get you through those is the Word of God, is your sanctification. And then by all means, and I think then, a good prayer life. And I think many times that's where Christians fall short. And you get to the point where, especially starting, I know when I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I did not want to pray in public. For sure didn't want to be called upon anywhere. And so you listen to pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and those that impact your life for Christ and how they pray and what they do. And then you begin to develop your own prayer life. And boy, if I could encourage you of anything, is to go on, is to develop a powerful, powerful prayer life in your life as a Christian. And it'll be something that you will spend your time doing very, very well, and it'll pay great dividends and great benefits. But I want you to think about that word repentance tonight. Repentance is really the action that you and I take, having a sincere regret or a remorse. It's when a person turns to God in genuine repentance and faith to be saved, to trust Christ. So repentance is really, you know what it is? It's changing our mind, our mindset. It's changing our heart. It's changing our actions by turning away from our sin and turning and returning to God. So repentance is the first step. It's step number one. I really believe, matter of fact, the Bible teaches is plainly clear that if a person does not genuinely repent of their sin and they go through the process of maybe having an emotional experience, without repentance, there's not salvation. Without genuine repentance, there's no way a person can be saved. And sometimes, you know, you might see that even a person that they might emotionally make a decision somewhere in a service that gets, you know, emotionally tied into a service, and then they want to be saved. But if there's not genuine repentance of the heart, then there's not genuine salvation, and they will soon fall away. So repentance to be saved, you only have to repent once to be saved. But then after you're saved, repentance is really, after that, a lifestyle where you constantly repent of your sins, because I don't know anybody that, even after they've gotten saved, has lived a perfect life. There's always challenges along the way that you and I need to be, and the Holy Spirit will point that out to us, and that's the part of our sanctification. But now, I want to draw your attention to this thing on faith tonight, and here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. That faith, here's the definition of faith in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now the Bible then gives us examples of people that had to have faith in their life to be able to get through whatever they're going through. The first example the Bible gives us is Abel. It says, by faith, Abel, in verse 4, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it, if he being dead, yet speaketh. Then he also says here to Enoch that Enoch lived by faith, in verse 5, and he was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then in verse 7, by faith, think about this one, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saying of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Abraham and Sarah, in verse 8, lived by faith. In verse 20, Isaac and Jacob in verse 20-21 lived by faith. Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He lived by faith. Moses, there in verse 23 on down through verse 29, lived and acted out his faith. It was a faith-based life many times, not knowing what to do or what the answer is going to be. Especially you get to things like the Red Sea, and he trusted God by faith. Joshua, another example, lived by faith. Rahab, another example, lived by faith. So these people all in the Bible, examples given here, we must realize the importance of faith is a part of our life as a major, major Bible doctrine. Faith is fundamental in our Christian creed and our conduct, and faith is the one thing which above all others Christ recognized as the paramount virtue. You know, if you really think about Job and all that Job went through, and I think about what he did, you know, he lost all of his children. Yet he kept his faith in God. And then he lost all of his wealth, and he kept his faith in God. Then he lost his health. That, you know, when you lose your health, that's one thing. But losing your health, if you're not careful, can break you down to where that it'll test you to your core. And I've seen that time and time again in hospitals and trauma centers and church work and even in my own family, and that it'll bring you right to the brink and test your faith and that. But faith is the one thing above all others. And Job was the one that, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. No matter what's going to happen in my life, no matter the circumstance of my life, no matter what I'm going to go through, I'm going to keep my faith strong in God. You know, if the Lord, and you know, it was interesting because I talked to my sister this week, and she's talking to me about this heart procedure, this cardiac watchman. I said, well, explain that to me. So I'm sitting in a recliner chair right by a hospital bed in her bedroom in her home there in Kentucky. So I pull my phone out. You know, these smartphones are amazing. I pulled out to go to YouTube. I just put in cardiac watchman. So I thought, okay, I'm going to watch this procedure. Pretty cool, because you can do that. You can go right into your phone, you can watch things. And so I watched how the medical field, how they perform and do a cardiac watchman. And so I told her, I said, and she goes, well, what do you think? And I said, it's up to you. I mean, you know, you have to make your own medical decisions. And I said, if it was me, I probably would do the procedure. It just depends this, Sandy, if you want to live or you want to take the chance of another stroke, or, you know, going forward, it's a risk, you weigh the risk out. I realize, I get the point, you go through so much in life, and sometimes people get to the point where, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to go through the challenge anymore. You got to be able to dig deep, and that's what Job did, and he went through that. I think a lot of these people that go through these cancer journeys, and I know Gary Mayberry, he used to tell me that all the time, and get to a point where you say, man, it really, some days get really tough. Not only days, but some weeks and some months, and gets really, really, really hard to be able to get through in life. So faith, though, is fundamental in the Christian creed and conduct. Faith is the one thing which above all others Christ recognized as a paramount virtue in the Christian life. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15 had perseverance. The centurion that we read about over in Matthew chapter 8 had humility. The blind man in Mark chapter 10 was earnest, but it's what Christ rewarded in each incident was faith. And these right here in Hebrews chapter 11, you might call this the hall of faith, the hall of fame, the faith here that is given. So in faith, all other graces find their source. So when you look at it here, I think the definition of faith, you look at here, the general meaning of faith beginning in verse 1 is knowledge. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is so much in the Christian life that you and I have to accept by faith, believe by faith, walk by faith, trust God by faith. Everything along the way is by faith. You've never seen God in person. How do you know He's real? By faith. How do you know the Bible is real? And that not just written by men, but it's written by the Holy Spirit of God. You have faith. So faith is so integral in our Christian life. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 9, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Romans, Paul wrote it over in Romans 10 and verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The only thing I would encourage anybody to do, no matter what you're going through and whatever the challenge is find a faith-based verse that you can hang on to, that you can claim something in the Scripture, whether it be the Psalms or the Proverbs or somewhere that you can claim on whatever journey you're going through. Let the Bible help you stand on your faith and find Scriptures that will help you. Faith rests upon our belief in the Word of God. Faith is not blind. Faith is not a leap into the dark. A man can believe with his head and without believing in his heart, but he cannot believe with his heart without believing in his head. You know, there's a lot of people when you walk out here, and you might run into them even this week. They'll have a head knowledge of God. They'll maybe even know a little bit about the Bible. And you could even interact with them about the Bible. But having a head knowledge about it is one thing. Where it transfers by faith is when it gets into the heart. The Bible says that if thou shalt, in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's in the heart that we believe, and it's in the heart that it comes our faith. And so when you think about here, the heart is the whole man, as a man thinketh in his heart. And then secondly, is when you think about the definition of faith, is the assent and or the expression of approval. Mark chapter 12, it was faith which Christ demanded in the miracles. Remember when Jesus would do the miracles? And he would even say, if you believe, then thou shalt be made whole. Or if you believe, rise, you know, whatever. And he always put that trust factor in there. If you believe, you can say under this mountain, you know, that thou shalt be removed or whatever. So if you, as all you got to do is believe. You got to believe and hang on. How strong is your belief and your faith? I don't know about you, but, you know, every once in a while I'll meet somebody in life. I've shared this, I think, with the congregation before. I've met a lot of people that has great faith. But every once in a while you meet somebody that has a unique, great, and Dr. Jerry Falwell, when I met Dr. Falwell and got to be around him a little bit, then I realized what great faith that man had and what God could do that could be able to move mountains. Never a doubt, never a hesitation, never a question, and great faith and belief and trust in God and that. And so I'll never forget, you know, from time to time, I really believe that God raises up certain people for such a time as this. And in 1984, when Ronald Reagan was running for the presidency, if you went back and if you've lived long enough, which many of us have, you remember what the country like and what was going through that. And there was really a movement in America to be able to a push to get Ronald Reagan elected to office. So the John Rawlings Foundation out of Cincinnati, Ohio, they had a lot of money, and what they did is they decided to build a grassroots effort in all 50 states to try to get Ronald Reagan elected to office. So the plan that they laid out is they got a pastor and a pastor's wife from each state across America, and all 50 of those pastors gathered in Freeport, Bahamas for a three-day planning session. And the man that called me was Dr. Raymond Barber. Raymond Barber called me down in, from Texas, and I was a pastor in South Dakota, and he said, Rick, he said, we want you and Anita to come with us on this planning session to represent the state of South Dakota, and we want to build a grassroots effort across America to try to get Ronald Reagan elected to office. And so I said, okay, I felt it was an honor. And they chose Jim and Mary Pointer out of Sioux Falls, Iowa, which was just down the road from us, not too far. And then over in Grand Island, Nebraska, they tapped out Bill Jividen and Claire, his wife. So when it got time to go to Freeport, we all three couples hooked up and we all flew, because the John Rawlings Foundation wrote a check, paid for the whole thing, paid for all 50 pastors, their wives, all the airplane tickets, all the motels, all the food, everything. They underwrote the expense of the whole conference. Then they had other speakers that they brought in during that meeting. And really what it was a three-day planning session, faith-based meeting of men on their knees praying for God to have his hand on America. In that room, when I knelt on my knees that day, was Jerry Falwell? Was David Jeremiah? was Dr. Truman Dollar, was men from the Rawlings Foundation out of Cincinnati, Ohio, and pastors all over the nation, 50 pastors and their wives. And we prayed and planned and prayed and planned, and then got and left Freeport with a plan to go back home and build a grassroots effort to be able to get Ronald Reagan elected to office for such an hour as that. And I believe God answered that prayer. And I really believe that in America right now, one of the things that you see taking place because of the battle of good and evil, I really believe, whether you like him or not, Donald Trump has been raised up in America for such a time as this to be able to fight against the forces of evil and the wickedness across our nation and around the world. And it's amazing to watch what has unfolded just in the last 9 months in America, and not only in America, but in the world that we live in. That all comes by prayer and faith-based praying and that. And so Jesus just simply taught a principle that if you believe, then rise up and walk. You got to believe. So there must not only be the knowledge that Jesus is able to save and that he's the Savior of the world, there must be an assent to the heart of all of his claims. And then there's the appropriation of our faith. That is the action of taking something for one's own use. Jesus taught this in John chapter 1 and John chapter 2. There must be an appropriation of things which we know and assent to concerning Christ and his work. Intelligent perception is not faith. A man may know Christ as divine and yet reject him as Savior. Faith is the consent of the will to the assent of the understanding. There's a distinction between believing about Christ and then believing on Christ as Savior. John chapter 8 makes that clear. Matter of fact, let me show you that verse. Go to John chapter 8, verse 30 and verse 31. So when you talk about the appropriation here in John chapter 8, is the action that is taken for something that there's a distinction between. There's a lot of people that can believe about Christ. There's a lot of people who knows a lot about the Virgin Mary, about Christ, about heaven, about hell, but they have never believed on Christ and trusted him. Notice here that that says here in verse 30, you get down to verse 30, it says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him in verse 30. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Skip on down, if you will, to verse 41. Because Jesus left these words in John chapter 8, ye do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. Now think about that for a moment. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, he says, even because ye cannot hear my word. Then he says these words in verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? So very simply there in that verse, that when you change your position and your belief system based on faith, that when you believe in God, you're changing really. You're either of your father, the devil, or your heavenly father and born of God by the Spirit of God that comes through repentance. So it makes it abundantly clear, the appropriation of our faith. And the meaning of our faith in particular, when used in connection with God, remember that over in Hebrews 11? Well, let me show you this. I did not read that earlier. Go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And really, everything in the Bible is about faith. It's based on faith. And you and I are going to be tested based on our faith. And when used in connection with the name of God, Hebrews 11, 6 said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you and I are saved by faith, we live by faith, we serve by faith, we're going to die by faith, and we're going to trust him that he knows what he's doing by faith. There can be no dealings with the invisible God unless there is an absolute faith in his existence, and we must believe that he is real even though he is unseen. faith believes all that God says as being absolutely true, even though circumstances seem to be against its fulfillment. So when we use in connection with the person and the work of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, first there must be a knowledge of the claims of Christ as to the person and the mission of the world. We must believe that God is deity through the person of Christ. Not everybody believes that. Secondly, there must be an assent to all these claims. In other words, you've got to believe the Bible and read the miracles. You know, it's been fun this year. We've been going through in our Wednesday night Bible study on the red letter edition of the Bible on what Jesus taught, the words and the principles that he taught along that life and what he talked about. It's been an interesting Bible study to be able to look at those things. And then thirdly, there must be a personal appropriation of Christ as being all that he claims to be. We must surrender to the person of Christ. The day that you get saved, the day that you decide that, you know what, I'm going to repent of my sin, I'm going to ask Christ to come into my life, I'm going to surrender my will to Christ, that is a faith-based decision when you come to him. And so when used in connection with prayer, there must also be no hesitation between belief and unbelief. For example, have you ever sat and prayed something wanting to believe and wanting to have confidence that God is going to do what you are asking him to do, but yet in the back of your mind you might be saying, I'm not so sure about that. God, it'd be great if you answered this, but I have my doubts. That's not believing. Believing, and Jesus said, you know, if you really believe, rise up and walk. If you really believe, you got to have faith. Remove all doubt from whatever it is that you're praying for. Don't backdoor it. Don't try to say, God, I'm going to pray this. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust you. But you may not answer this prayer. No, belief and prayer is there must not be any hesitation between belief and unbelief. Let me give you a Bible example that shows you belief and unbelief. You remember when Moses led Israel up to the promised land? He couldn't take them into the promised land. Joshua did that. But when they sent the spies into the promised land, remember that? Told them to go and spy out the land, see what it looked like, check out the enemy and all that. Remember that? And then they brought word back to Moses and they delivered the word back. And it was Joshua and Caleb that looked at the land, looked at the enemy, looked at the obstacles, looked at all the circumstances, and they said, yeah, they are great, but we can do that with God on our side. We can defeat the enemy and conquer the land. 10 of those spies came back and said, it's too great. The spies are too big. The circumstances are too hard. We will be defeated and that. So there's a picture in the Bible of belief and non-belief. So you know what God did? God simply just said, okay, because of your unbelief, then you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till this generation that don't believe and don't trust me, till they die off. And when that generation dies off, then a new generation will come up, and that generation then can go into the promised land. So God let time go by till that unbelieving generation died off, and then those that believed and really trusted God went into the promised land. So believe without hesitation. Cut all the ties, cut all the ropes, cut everything, and believe and really trust God. To doubt means to reason whether or not the thing concerning which you're making a request can be done. I don't know about you, but a lot of times if you're praying about something, humanly, there's no way you and I can see how it can be done and how it can be answered, and it's the impossible, and I don't see any way to make it happen. That's not what God sees. We look at it and we say, God, I don't see any way forward. Matter of fact, you know, remember Moses and all of Israel, and they got to the Red Sea, and then they started whining and complaining because you led us out of Israel and to get us here to die at the Red Sea. And I love what he said, behold, stand still, see the salvation of your God today. And by faith, then the waters split and parted, and they went through, the Bible says, on dry ground. So faith, when you think about it, really, to doubt means to reason or whether or not something concerning which you're making a request can be done. God, I'm going to pray this, but I really don't think you're going to do it, or I don't think it's possible for you to do it. No, that's not faith. Real faith thanks God for the thing that is asked for, if that thing is in accord. And the way we ought to pray, if it's in the will of God, Father, if it's your will, if it's your desire, then let this be so. Whatever it is that you're praying for. If it's not in the will of God, then God knows. You know, like I left Kentucky this week, knowing very well that could have been the last time I see my sister alive. I don't know that. Maybe, maybe not. But I know she's saved. I know she's ready to go to heaven. I know it's a painful journey that she's on. I feel bad that she's going through that. They're doing everything they can to try to help her. Matter of fact, my niece, Tiana, and her husband are living at the house with her and really taking care of her 24/7 all day, all week long. And you feel bad for people that are going. I feel bad for Bob Wilcox struggling through his struggle right now. But if there's anybody that's prepared for heaven right now, it's Bob Wilcox. Don't feel sad for him. And the day that we get the news that Bob is going to be, I'll never forget the day that Bob called me. He said, "Pastor, you need to come quick to the house." He said, "I think we've lost Mardell." I go racing over there. It took me about 10 minutes to get there and get over there. And I walked into Bob's house that night, and there was Mardell laying on the dining room floor. She had just passed. And it was, you could hear a pin drop. And Bob was there, and the kids began to come, and people were there. And, you know, death is ugly. Death stings, and death hurts. But by faith, you can trust God. And a matter of fact, correct me if I'm wrong, but Neil, Bob's already prepared his funeral, and he's already, what, sung three songs. Is that right? Three, he's singing at his own funeral. Is that right, Tammy?
Yeah.
Now, I don't know about you, but that really got my attention. I thought, what a great way to go. Having confidence and faith in the Lord, realizing that one day soon, don't know when, could be now, could be this year, could be next year, 2020. Well, now, I'll tell you what, probably won't be a dry eye in the house the day that we do Bob's funeral, and he's singing his own funeral service. Ron Newsom and I always joke about that, you know, that Ron says, "Hey, when I go, you're preaching my funeral." I said, "Hey, when I go, you're going to sing at my funeral." But you know, when you think about it, faith in the Lord, and that, so when used in connection with prayer, real faith thanks God for the thing asked for if that thing is in accord with the will of God even before it is received. So we must understand the promises on which we base our prayer. And when you use it in connection with the Word of God, first we realize we should know whether the particular promise in question is intended for us in particular. One of the things we need to think about, sometimes we think we know what's best for us, and yet God really ultimately knows what's best for us from what we go through, what will make us to be what He wants us to be in His will. When once we are persuaded that a promise is for us, we must believe that God means all He says in that promise, and we must assent to all His truth, and we must not diminish or discount it. The Bible says that God will not and cannot lie. We must appropriate and act upon the promises. There lies the difference between belief and faith. Belief is a mental decision, mentally. Faith adds volition to that, volitional, in other words, relating to the use of one's will. Faith puts our belief into active service and connects the possibilities with the actualities. Faith is acting upon what you believe. You know, it's one thing to believe. It's another thing to put belief or faith to your belief. What do you believe? And then, is your faith strong enough to back up what you believe? No trial can shake our faith. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the circumstance is, no trial, if your faith is strong enough, can shake your faith. That's why when you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and the Apostles, remember that? And the other day I was listening to a thing that said that after Jesus ascended and went back to the right hand of the Father, that this apostle went this direction, this apostle went this direction, and this apostle went this direction. They began to ship them out all over Asia Minor and all throughout the Holy Land, preaching the gospel wherever they went. That was Acts chapter 1, what He told them to do in the Apostolic Commission. And then it went on to say, this apostle was martyred this way, and this apostle was, some were beheaded, some were crucified, some were boiled in oil, some were killed with a fuller's club. And they all, as they tried, and began to carry out the gospel. And you know what? They never wavered in their faith because they believed in the resurrected Christ and the power of God that they had seen. So when it comes right down to it, you can make a mental decision. That's your belief system. But faith is what then puts that to work. And so the relation of faith to our works is so vitally important. And so faith puts belief into active service and connects the possibilities and the actualities. And faith is acting upon that which you believe. So what do you believe tonight? There is no merit. When you think about faith to works, there is no merit in faith alone. It is not mere faith that saves, but it's faith in Christ, only faith in Christ that will save. And Paul and James, you know, some think that Paul, the Apostle Paul and James contradict each other, but they do not. They do not contradict each other concerning faith and works. And Paul looks at faith, think of it this way, Paul looks at faith from God's side, that we are justified in Christ without any works on our own. James looks at faith from man's perspective, that we are justified in the sight of men, not by faith alone, but by our works. So you don't get saved by your works. But there's a difference. So Paul, when his writings in Romans, puts great emphasis on faith. James puts great emphasis on works, but looking at it from man's perspective. And by that meaning, sometimes the only Bible is to live your life, where you go, what you say, how you act. So James looks at it from man's side. So the source of our faith, whether, you know, divine and human faith, it is the work really of a triune God. It is God working in and through us. God the Father, true faith is a gift of grace that He gives to us. God the Son, the author and finisher of our faith, and God the Holy Spirit, the executive of the Godhead. We are responsible not so much for the lack of faith, but for resisting the Holy Spirit, who will create faith in our hearts if we'll permit Him to do so. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I have faith strong enough to get through or to handle whatever it is. If you'll submit to the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit take free rein of what you're doing, your faith will get stronger day by day and will anchor you in Christ. It's when we try to pull back and do it ourselves that in our weakness, then we falter and we fail. And so there's also a human side to our faith. Romans says, Romans 10, verse 17, the hearing by hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that the Word of God produces genuine faith. Prayer is also an instrument in the development of our faith. You want to increase your faith? Increase your prayer life. And realizing those results of our by the use of the faith that we already have. And if you then realizing those results of our faith, we're saved by faith, and that resides in the Almighty. The whole part of our salvation, our past, present, future, is dependent upon our faith. The same faith that saved you is the same faith that's going to help you walk day by day in your journey through life. It's the same faith that when you and I are on our deathbed facing that challenging time, it's your faith that'll be able to get you through. So our acceptance of Christ, our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, all those, our keeping, our whole salvation from start to finish is dependent upon our faith. You think about this, and we'll let you go tonight. Fact, faith, and feeling. Let me say it again. Fact, faith, and feeling. Thinking about those are God's order. Fact, faith, and feeling. Satan tries to reverse that, and thus confusing the child of God. Fact leads, faith has its eye on fact, and then the feeling comes. But we feed faith with facts, not with feeling. And we do the exploits through the life's journey through our faith. Hebrews talks about that. And wonderful things were done here in Hebrews chapter 11 by people of faith. We just read about them, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and the list goes on and on and on. So here's the question. I'm going to leave the service tonight with this. The question for believers. It's not, what can I do? That's not the question tonight, not what can I do. Here's the question for you and I to answer tonight. It's, how much can I believe? How much can I believe and trust God for? All things are possible to him that believeth. How strong is your faith? To believe is one thing, then faith put into your belief. So how much can you believe tonight and trust God for? Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Father, we thank you for our salvation tonight. We thank you that we can, by faith, trust you for all things, for good things going forward, and even through the challenges, the difficulties, the heartaches, the pain, and the struggles of life. Both individually, that might happen on our doorstep, those around the people that we love and care for, those within our family, our church family, and those in our community, and those that we come in contact with. So God, help us to be people of faith, always to believe and trust in you, and to realize that we serve a great and mighty and all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful Heavenly Father. And God, we love you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.